Joining us is Dan Corner. He is an ordained minister who's pastored for nearly 7 years. He is director of the Evangelical Outreach, which you can find the website, evangelicaloutreach.org. He is also the author of The Believer's Conditional Security. Believes that the scripture states clearly that even a righteous person can die spiritually and end up in hell. And Pastor, good morning.
Hi, Pat. Good morning. God bless you. And remember, please, I'm no longer pastoring at this moment. I'm doing evangelistic-type work and writing apologetic-type things.
Oh, okay. So you're just Dan, then?
Yes, sir.
All right. All right. So, well, first of all, give us a definition. We've heard so many things, you know, because we're a news talk station, and we hear about the world of politics, and they talk about evangelical Christians, and sometimes they throw that into a negative connotation. What exactly is evangelical?
All right. The word evangelical really comes from the word gospel, and especially in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 through 4, you can read about the Apostle Paul's gospel, which would be the same gospel that all the early Christians preached. And in particularly, if we focus in upon 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 2, we will get right to the heart of this issue, which is the believer security. Now, this is what Paul said. Listen to this.
All right.
This is true evangelical preaching. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. So the Apostle Paul's message of grace, his gospel of grace, has a big conditional word if in there, and the Christians were told to hold on to something, and if they did not, then they would come to the place where they have believed in vain. That's true evangelical preaching.
Okay. Well, then let's talk about the security. I think in today's age, Dan, and see how you feel about it, I think there's a good number of people that just don't believe there's a hell.
Well, that's certainly part of it. A lot of people don't really know what hell is according to the Bible. They really don't believe in a literal place of conscious torment for the wicked dead that Jesus prepared for the devil and his angels, sadly. That's only part of the problem, though. But nonetheless, getting back to this issue of the believer security and hell, since you brought hell up, I think it's significant to mention that some of the hell warnings in the Bible were actually given to people that had already been saved, which implies that the giver of that warning was certainly an error if he did not think those people could yet end up in hell. And of course, if you add to that fact that Jesus was oftentimes the one that warned people that had already been saved about this horrible place called hell, then we got a real problem for the position of eternal security. And I'll give you an example of what I'm referring to. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, Jesus said, "Be afraid of the one who can destroy body and soul in hell." So he's telling those that had already been saved, the disciples, the 12, sending them out to preach and obey the different things that the Lord told them to do. He wanted them to know that they would be hated and persecuted, and he gave them a hell warning. Now, if eternal security was true, there's no way in the world that that would make sense. But eternal security is not true. There's no such thing as once you're saved, you're always saved, that you can disown Jesus, and he will not disown you, especially in light of the context of Matthew chapter 10, because in verse 33, Jesus clearly said that he would. Jesus said that he would disown them, the disciples, if they disowned him. And of course, that's not a hypothetical. It can't happen to a real Christian. Peter was truly saved before he disowned him three times. So this is the kind of battle that we're up against, and with the doctrine of eternal security, which I believe is the greatest doctrinal threat to holiness. The teaching of eternal security is a snare to people. They think that God is loving them, holding them, and keeping them. They don't have to do a single thing, all under their false understanding of grace, and consequently, they can set up a storm if they want. They can fall into adultery and murder like David and remain saved. They could backslide like the prodigal. Go visit prostitutes, get into wild living, and they'll remain saved. They can be incestuous like the man in 1 Corinthians 5, 1 through 5, and they'll be a Christian. They'll remain a Christian. But this is not, clearly, positively, not the message of the Bible, and therefore Christians are commanded in Jude 3 and 4 to contend against this counterfeit grace, which is really a license for immorality. It was hurting things back then, and even more so, certainly, without question, in our dark day.
Hmm. Now, are there, I mean, I got to believe that there's, no matter what the religion, churches aren't preaching that you can have these, you know, adulterous, sinful ways, and because you were saved or baptized or whatever it might be, you're okay on that. I mean, if you're sinning like that, then you're in tough straits with God. I mean, you got to get yourself right. Isn't that, I mean, I just can't believe, I'm trying to think of what church might be saying that, well, since you were saved and we know you're doing these bad things, you're okay. I mean, most preachers are saying that you have to go sinless, right?
Okay, well, this is the story. What these people are saying is certainly not that it's fine and okay for you to go commit adultery. What they're saying is you won't lose your salvation. They're saying you will lose your reward, perhaps your fellowship with God, a position in the kingdom. But you see, their teaching is that your salvation is never in jeopardy. And this, of course, is a deadly lie. This is not what the Bible teaches, and therefore, this is not what anybody that professes to be a Christian should be proclaiming or even implying indirectly. There's three dangers throughout the Bible in the New Testament given to those who had already been saved. We're told very clearly that sin can bring a righteous man to spiritual death. That's certainly one of them. Number two, if you would disown Jesus during time of persecution, Jesus would disown you. So if that happens, you're no longer in his body, you're no longer with salvation, you're back on the road to hell. That's the second danger. The third danger would center around your teaching. Your teaching that you either believe or you proclaim. Remember also, in light of everything that I've said thus far, in Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, the Apostle Paul stated something about the gospel that was very, very stirring. Now, this is a true divine anathema that he put on anyone that would preach a false gospel. And then he went on and he said, even if he himself would preach a false gospel, he would go to hell. So you could see that if you believe a false gospel or if you proclaim a false gospel, you're on the road to hell. So these are the three dangers according to the Bible. But these eternal security teachers want us to think that if you were ever regenerated, you will go to heaven. There's no chance at all that you will not go to heaven. I've even read where one of them in particularly said that you're guaranteed an entrance into heaven just like you have already been in heaven for 10,000 years. And that's not true.
So it's your viewpoint then that anyone who doesn't agree with your understanding of the Bible is going to hell?
It's my viewpoint that if people are preaching a false gospel, and the gospel, at least in part, according to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 2, has a conditional security in it, then I would have to say that these people are in very serious problems with God. Lethally, they are on the road to hell because of the message they're preaching. Nobody's going to enter God's kingdom if they're preaching a wrong plan of salvation, according to the Bible.
Hmm. If someone is saved or baptized and falls away, you know, from and turns to sin, but then realizes it and repents and comes back, are they back to the road to heaven then?
All right. First of all, you threw in the idea of baptized. There's a whole lot of people out there wrongly, sadly, dangerously think because they were infant baptized, they were born again. That's a Catholic doctrine that is absolutely not true. That's not biblical born again. I'm talking about saved, meaning when you sincerely from your heart, you call out to God for mercy. You're willing to turn away from sin, and you put a faith in Christ when you commit to him. You commit your life and your heart to him. Now, if that person gets lured astray after he gets born again, if that person by the devil somehow gets enticed to turn away from following Jesus and trusting in Jesus for his or her salvation, that person, if he would stray into the types of sins that's, let's say, cited in Revelation 21:8 or 1 Corinthians 6, 9, and 10, Ephesians 5, 5 through 7, that person is back on the road to hell again, according to the Bible.
We're talking with Dan Korner. He is, again, author of the book, The Believer is Conditional Security. The website is evangelicaloutreach.org. Back in just a moment. We're talking about the believer's conditional security. The eternal security, or belief that once saved, always saved, is not supported by Scripture. And let's head to the phone lines with a question. Wisconsin Rapids, Dan, good morning.
Good morning, Pat. Good morning. I guess I'd like to add a little insight to this that I, from a different perspective than the gentleman that you're speaking to at the moment. While I agree that I'm not a biggie on the idea of once saved, always saved, I think we need to add another aspect to this, and that is the Bible says that a liar cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Cannot. Guaranteed. You're going to hell if you're a liar. Yet, I'd like to find one human being out there that's not a liar or has not lied. I think we have to add the redemptiveness and the forgiveness of Jesus Christ into this process. We know that Moses, Abraham, David, everybody in the Scriptures was guilty of one sin or another that damned you to hell. And so there's a certain aspect where we have to be careful that in our haughtiness as evangelists, and I too am a minister, and I have been guilty of this many, many times myself, in our efforts to try to enlighten people into what we believe the truth is, we sometimes get a little bit dogmatic and we don't realize the power of redemption and the power of forgiveness. And that there is a period of time in our lives that while we're alive, that we have an opportunity to repent, to change, to correct our ways. So while it may be true when you look at Scriptures that if you lie, you're going to hell, we also need to understand that the Bible does say that Jesus died for our sins, which is what causes us to go to hell, and that if our heart is right and if we're not willfully sinning, we're on an upward climb, that there is a semblance of redemption that carries us through and that we all can walk together in a certain cause. Now, again, we're going to all argue on different aspects of this, and I'm going to say, well, that aspect is not one of those that redemption covers. You know, I'm a biggie on baptism by immersion. Someone else may argue on another issue, but I think we need to be careful that we don't get to a point where we alienate ourselves from each other, that we no longer can communicate and work towards a perspective or a goal that God wanted us to, and that is the betterment of mankind. So I guess we have to be a little careful on that, and I'm just kind of putting a caution out there that as all of the listeners are listening, that we're sitting here starting to get riled because this gentleman is maybe off in an area that we disagree on, that it doesn't mean that we cannot work together towards a cause and to righteousness and to try bettering the world.
But sir, if I'm off, you haven't shown that I'm off. In fact, just the opposite by what you just said over the last several minutes, you have shown that you're off in what you're saying. You said that first of all, you mentioned there's not a person that has not lied at one point or another. Nobody's talking about if they're a liar before they get born again. The things that I have brought up is referring to those that would commit a certain type of sin, a sin that would lead to spiritual death after getting born again. In Revelation 21:8, it says, the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice the magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. If somebody was just to listen to what you said over the last several minutes, they would tend to think, well, you believe that everybody's a liar, and if that's the case, then everybody's going to the lake of fire based on this scripture. That's an impossibility. The Bible talks about those that will enter God's kingdom in various ways. For example, in Luke chapter 8, verse 21, a person that is part of God's spiritual family is one that hears God's word and they put it into practice. Now, from what you said, as well as what many others would say, that you cannot put it into practice, you have to sin all the time. Now, this is very significant. A lot of people stumble over this fact of the New Testament. There are different degrees of sin. There is eternal sin that can never be forgiven. So all sin cannot be the same just on the basis that certain forms of blasphemy can, but there's one form of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, which can never be forgiven. Also, in 1 John chapter 5, 16 and 17, we learn that there's sin that leads to death and sin that does not lead to death. So again, we see that all sin is not the same. Now, you also brought up and implied that perhaps I am haughty. Well, you see, what a horrible smear that is. I'm quoting scripture representing the true gospel, and I get smeared with that kind of label. Well, the Bible actually talks about being in fear or you're in arrogance based on Romans chapter 11, 19 through 23. And the ones that are arrogant are the people that don't think they can be cut off. Now, you said you don't believe. Once saved, always saved. Well, that's commendable. I'm glad you don't. But there's no question that these other problems come up here, and you need to make some adjustments. If you believe that you're a liar, or if, let's put it this way, let's not just talk about lying, let's talk about lust. I do a lot of evangelizing out on the street. I talk to people, and often, of course, this subject of the believer's security will come up, and people talk about lust, and they think that everybody is lustful all the time like they are. If a person is lustful, that person is an adulterer, according to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, 28 and 29, and therefore, according to that same passage, that person is on the road to hell. So a person doesn't have to be lustful, and they better not be lustful, and they certainly don't have to be a liar. We can resist the devil, he'll flee. We can crucify the flesh and walk in the Spirit, and no temptation will ever come to us that we have to yield to. So these are very important truths that we all need to know.
I guess the thing that I see a danger on, and this is where I'm coming from, the eternal security movement, the one that says once saved, always saved, tends to give a sense of security that does not exist. And it puts people on a par of comfort to the point where they tend to be more inclined to sin because they're no longer afraid of the action of sinning. So there's a problem there. But it sounds to me, and it appears to me, that from your standpoint, there's the other side of that coin, and that is the one where you are constantly in fear and wondering if you're ever going to get to heaven because you know you stumble, and the preacher says that if you stumble and if you fall, you're damned, and it's the hellfire and brimstone's the angle.
Okay, well first of all...
Let me finish, please. No. Where I'm coming from is I believe that the reason God put the scriptures the way he did and put all the stories of God-fearing people in there was to help moderate those two extremes and to show that while it is true that sin leads us to hell, Christ leads us through redemption and paying the price, and that as we strive towards perfection, that we are going to stumble along the way, and that we're going to make mistakes. And that's where the blood of Christ covers us. As long as we're striving towards the goal, the blood of Christ is working within us. Should we stop? No. But in the same light, we shouldn't be petrified and paranoid every time we stumble, because we do have a loving Father, the one that's going to carry us through. And he's going to guide us down that path. And so I guess my point is, I see the extremes on the two sides. Being an evangelistic person myself and in the evangelical movement, I tend to preach a doctrine, and I tend to believe in a doctrine where sin is sin, you shouldn't do it, and it's wrong. And all sin is damnable. And were it not for the blood of Jesus Christ, were it not for his loving sacrifice and the grace and the mercy that's given through that, we would have no hope. But because we have that, we can still strive towards perfection, and we can still fall as Peter fell, and as David fell, and as Moses fell, and as Noah fell, and as all the disciples
fell. But was Peter unsaved when he disowned Jesus?
You know what? We get to this point of saved in, saved out.
But please answer. Was he unsaved when he disowned Jesus?
You know what? That's the point I'm trying to get across, is let God handle that.
Okay, but the Bible tells us that Jesus would disown anybody that would disown him, and you cannot be a Christian with salvation if you're disowned by him. Well, you're claiming you reject eternal security, but you're actually teaching it under the guise of rejecting it. You heard my answer to you, then you came right back, and you said, all sin is damnable when it isn't. You said that God will carry us through, that the blood of Christ will cover us. I read Revelation 2 and 3, and I see where the Lord Jesus knows about his blood. He knows about grace, God's keeping power, God's sovereignty, and everything else. And he said to different church groups, such as the Laodiceans, that they were in danger of being spewed out of the body of Christ because of lukewarmness. I see in Revelation chapter 2, 10 and 11, where the Lord Jesus said this. He said to one church group, be faithful even to the point of death. I'll give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death. So he's telling them they're going to have to be faithful to the very end. You're talking about something here. You're slamming the very thing the Bible tells Christians to do, and that is to be constantly fearful and on guard about the spiritual war that we're in. The Bible teaches that there is such an intense spiritual war that's raging that Solomon got picked off, as did the apostle Judas Iscariot, and Judas was once a Christian.
All right, I got to take a break for news here. Our guest is Dan Korner. He is a director of the Evangelical Outreach. Evangelicaloutreach.org is his website. And we're talking about the eternal security doctrine, and he is saying how the scriptures refute the eternal security doctrine. And Dan, you know, I grew up and still today, it is a constant battle day by day, anyone who believes in God, to get through the temptations. I mean, about only one person in my mind can handle the daily temptations without being, and that was God himself. And let me take it a step further. I think that people, the reason why immorality and all this stuff is on the rampage is that people just don't fear hell anymore. It's not that they are turning away from God. They just don't put him up in the place he should be put up. But I just don't think they fear hell. And maybe that was bad preaching back then or whatever it might be. But, you know, when you read the scriptures like this, which is good, but we don't know what Paul, what Matthew, and all the, what they did when they weren't writing. Who knows how, if they had to fight temptation of lust, of anger, of you know, because they didn't write about it. And so that's what I'm saying. It's a day-to-day struggle with this. And to kind of say that when you struggle like this and are tempted and would fall occasionally, that suddenly you're on the road to hell, I think that's extreme.
All right. Unfortunately, apparently I never made myself clear. I said there's more than one type of sin. I said there's sin that leads to death and sin that does not lead to death. Worry is not a sin that will damn you to hell, like disowning Jesus, lying, being an adulterer, a drunkard, a thief. Mm-hmm. Now, it's very important for us to know that we're commanded under grace to make every effort to enter the narrow door. I'm not sure how many people are actually aware of what Jesus taught. In Luke chapter 13, verse 23, this is what we read. Someone asked him, "Lord, are only a few people going to be saved?" He said to them, now this is Luke 13, 24, he said, "Make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to." Now, if you look up the Greek word for effort, continuous tense, and that's the word we get our word agony from. Jesus is saying, as you will find elsewhere, that we are to put forth a continuous tense effort to get into the kingdom. He's saying that there will be multitudes that are not going to get in. They believe there's a heaven. They're going to miss it. They believe that there's a hell, and unfortunately they're going to go there. Even though they know that truth, they're not putting forth the kind of effort they need to. Now, this is important. In no way, shape, or form am I saying that we trust our own behavior. I'm saying we keep a trust in Jesus that is a saving faith. And James chapter 2 says, faith without works is dead. So you got to have a living faith. The word believe, for example, in John 3:16, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever continues to believe on him will not perish but have everlasting life. People don't know that's a continuous tense belief. And it's all through the New Testament. Dozens of times the word believe is a continuous tense. And James chapter 2 said that faith without works is dead. So your good deeds reflect where your faith level is. You don't have to be a liar. You don't have to be lustful. One of the things, if people are having trouble with lust, shut TV off. You don't have to watch TV. TV is a lust generator. Shut it off. I haven't watched TV for years. You don't have to watch TV. Get your news off of the internet or over the radio. And there's a lot of things that you could do for yourself if you hide God's word in your heart. The Bible tells us in Psalm 119, 9 through 11, that it will hinder and stop sinning. Because where your mind is, that's going to affect your goals, your ambitions, your words, your thoughts, everything. And if you meditate in the Word of God like we're commanded to do, then believe me, everything's going to straighten out.
All right, let's take another call here. Gary and Merrill. Hi, Gary.
Boy, have you guys hit a hot topic. And listening to this, being a born-again Christian, it really disappoints me and frustrates me to hear brothers in Christ getting to this kind of nitpicking stuff. The Bible's very clear on these issues. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. When one accepts Christ as their Savior, the Holy Spirit creates inside of you the desire to do that which is good. If you sin or you stumble, however they want to put it, the Holy Spirit touches your heart and you will ask God forgiveness. God does not break his promises. When Christ died on the cross for our sins and you accept Christ as your Savior, your name is written in the book of life and he does not have an eraser. If you fail or totally reject your Christianity at some point in your life, God may choose at some point to take you out of this life that we know it to protect others. And that is my belief, and I'll go to heaven on that because I trust in Jesus Christ, and
okay,
my name is written in the book of life. So
all right, Gary, thanks. An example, Dan, of maybe someone, now is he the eternal security? Because he makes a pretty good debate.
What he is, he's a person that thinks, like so many others, that once your name is put in the book of life, that it will remain there and you're guaranteed an entrance into the kingdom of God. He said, like so many others have, that your name can't be blotted out. Let me remind him and others that are listening in Exodus chapter 32, verses 32 and 33. This is what Moses said. He said, "But now please forgive their sin, but if not, then blot me out of the book you have written." Verse 33, "The Lord replied to Moses, 'Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book.'" Now, for people to say that God's pencil doesn't have an eraser on it, of course, it's kind of attention-getting in the natural, but when you read the Bible, you could see that names can be blotted out of God's book. Not only this scripture, there are other scriptures that teach the same. Nobody's nitpicking. Everybody is well aware that all have sinned. There's nobody saying that you have to be sinless to get into the kingdom. I'm not saying that. I'm saying there's different degrees of sin.
Right.
I'm saying when you commit sin that leads to death, like the prodigal, or like David did, adultery and murder, or like Peter when he disowned Jesus, that's a sin that will lead to death. You're back on the road to hell. You have to repent and get forgiven again, or you'll be damned.
Okay.
That's what I'm saying.
All right. Bernie?
Yeah, hi. Good morning. I'm sorry, pal, but you're setting people up to fail. Jesus never said anybody should fail. He said that Jesus is in our hearts. All we have to do is accept it or not accept it. He gave us the power to choose, and what you're doing is giving people the power to choose to fail. That's not right. That's not in the Bible, and you know it, and you know you're wrong.
Dan?
Okay, number one, Bernie never gave one Bible verse. If you're going to try to correct me, at least try to do it the way the Bible says you're to correct. In 2 Timothy
exactly
chapter 3, 16 and 17, it says that our doctrine, our correction, our reproof
is supposed...
I'm doing it
the way Jesus teaches us, and you know that.
No. What you're saying is that I'm setting... Bernie, hold on.
Calm down a minute, Bernie.
Wait.
All right, Bernie, thanks. A little worked up.
Yes, he is.
Go ahead.
Bernie's saying that I set people up to fall and to fail. That's absolutely not true at all. If I have done that by the things I've said on this broadcast, well, then the Apostle Paul has done that, the Lord Jesus has done that, and other ones, because these are the ones that I have quoted. I'm not setting anybody up to fall or to fail. I'm telling them what the Bible says. I'm putting them on their guard. We're told repeatedly to be on our guard and to be alert. In 1 Peter chapter 5, it's a very stirring warning that Peter gave Christians, people that had already been born again and redeemed by the blood of Christ, according to chapter 1. In 1 Peter 5, he said to be alert and self-controlled. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around throughout the earth seeking whom he can devour. The word devour actually means in a Greek to swallow. Now, if a lion swallows its prey has been killed, and then it's swallowed. Now, that's what he's saying can happen to a Christian. He's telling them to be alert and self-control. In other words, be on your guard. And I'm being accused, because I'm putting people on their guard, telling them to be alert and self-controlled, that I'm not preaching grace, that I'm doing this error, I'm haughty, all these other things. That's not true. If I'm guilty of that, then Peter was guilty of it. Paul was guilty of it. And Pat, you said before, we don't know what Paul was doing when he wasn't writing these epistles. Well, the Bible clearly...
We're all tempted. Yeah,
absolutely. We're all tempted. But the Bible says that Paul was a holy, righteous, and blameless man. He himself said he had a pure heart. But he said in 1 Corinthians 9:27, which is relevant to this discussion, he said, even after he preached the gospel to others, he beats his body and makes it a slave, lest after he's done that, he himself would be a castaway. So Paul took this very serious. Paul knew that sin could cause him to hell. When Jesus said, if your hand, your foot, your eye cause you to sin, cut it off, gouge it out, he said, the Lord went on, he said, because it's better for you to enter life, in other words, the kingdom of God, with one hand, one foot, one eye, than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. Jesus was giving the ultimate warning of hell to those who had already been saved. Now, in no way, shape, or form should anybody that professes to preach the same message that the Lord Jesus did, should they downplay the seriousness of sin in the light of in the life of a Christian. And that's what these eternal security people are doing. It's a security in sin gospel. And then here what they do sometimes, they often contradict themselves, but one of the blatant ones is that if you backslide, you're never saved to begin with. But if you ask them about David, when David backslid, does that mean that he was not saved before he turned to adultery and murder? They would say, no, of course he was saved, and he remained saved. So you see, they have a double message. And that's right. What these people are like. Go ahead.
Let's take another phone call to Merrill and Scott. Good morning, Scott.
Good morning. Just as I'm listening to all of this, it seems to me that one of the possible problems that the hearers may be picking up is this idea that a person has an idea and then he tries to find some proof passages to back it up. And I think that can be a problem for some people, and I'd like to suggest a kind of a back-to-basics inductive approach, which I think can work for anybody if you're struggling with the kind of stuff that you're dealing with here.
Mm-hmm.
And that's to start with a fairly open mind and then read New Testament books, especially in their entirety, to answer key questions. And I'd like to suggest five that seem to me to be really key and that might help people who are struggling with the type of thing that the topic has been brought up. I think if you ask yourself, what is necessary to be saved? That's a real key question. The book of Galatians gives you the answer. You know, you get a good modern translation like the New International Version, for instance, and if you have moderately average intelligence, the book of Galatians will be really clear to you. Second question that seems to me is, what does it mean to have faith? Because that's a key to all of this.
Mm-hmm.
And the book of James will tell you. Basically, James says, put your money where your mouth is. And that idea, I think, has come up already today.
Okay.
I'd ask, well, okay, if I want to be a Christian, how should I live? What's the pattern? And the book of Ephesians is great on that.
Okay. All right.
Then I there are two others that I think are important. I would want to know, as an individual, how do I know God really loves me and has really forgiven me, you know, as a believer? And the first letter from John, 1 John, is
okay.
Beautiful.
And what's your last one there?
I would say, well, how important is Jesus in all of this? And if you read the book of Colossians, Paul tells you in spades.
Okay.
Thanks, Scott.
Let Dan get some last words in here. What do you think about that?
All right. I thank you for giving me a chance to respond. I really appreciate that. Number one, let me say this real quick before I do respond. They can find our website by going to eomin.org. It's a little bit easier to remember. EO as an evangelical outreach, min as a ministry.org. This is what I say to the person that just responded. He mentioned, first of all, to point people to the book of Galatians, and they're going to get an understanding on this kind of thing. In Galatians chapter 5, 2 through 4, we find out that you can fall from grace to the place where Christ will be of no value to you at all. Amen. That's exactly right. No doubt about it. Chapter 5 again. Later on in that same chapter, verses 19 through 21, the Apostle Paul also told these Christians that if they live according to sinful nature, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. So he gave a hell warning to people that had already been saved. That's Galatians 5, 19 through 21. He recommended Ephesians. I recommend that too. I like to tell people we're saved by grace according to chapter 2 of Ephesians. But in chapter 5, 5 through 7, Paul said, "Of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore do not be partners with them." So you don't have to be partners with them. You don't have to do these wicked, devilish things that people say you have to do all the time. You have to commit these sins all the time.
Right. So, all right, I've got to go, but Dan, thanks for being on with us, and keep up your work. Thanks.
Thank you, sir. It was good being with you. Bye-bye.